Blog Talk Radio.
LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts. I'm Sissy Ellison, your host, and I believe that every person can have a God-given purpose, a gift or a talent, a testimony that is meant to impact this world for the good and bring glory and honor to God. I believe, as Romans 8:28 tells us, that all things, even the bad stuff, work together for the good of those who've been called according to God's purpose. Our life stories, no matter what they are, can become God's stories of victory and triumph. God is famous for making lemonade out of lemons, giving hope to the hopeless, using the foolish to confound the wise, and even using our worst trials and losses to make us stronger, to teach us, to give us important lessons, to equip and gift us, and then to use us as we comfort and help others. We're going to talk about losing absolutely all hope tonight, and then finding all hope in Jesus Christ. It's funny how we reach out to Jesus as a last resort sometimes when our hope is dead, when there's no alternative, when we've come to a dead end, a rock bottom, a crossroad, or a cliffhanging experience. However, Jesus is okay with that, even if he would rather us not go through all that stress to get to him. He is there, waiting with outstretched arms to give us hope, to show us another path, to part our Red Seas when we humble ourselves before him and just ask. We hear testimony after testimony of rock-bottom experiences where God's children almost lost their lives, their minds, their money, homes, jobs, their families. And right at the breaking point, they found Jesus. He knows when those breaking points will occur. He knew that from the foundations of the world. And he was, he is, and he always will be full of mercy and grace and everlasting love for his hard-headed, wandering children. He absolutely allows us to make U-turns at any given moment, no matter the depths to which we've fallen, no matter how terrible and shameful the sin. He's there waiting with forgiveness and mercy. My guest tonight is Stephen Scoggins. Stephen truly sunk to the depths of despair at one point in his life and actually almost threw himself from a bridge into oncoming traffic. He's going to share his story with us tonight, and he'll take us on his journey from darkest depression and despair to victory and hope in Jesus Christ. Stephen heads up a ministry called The Journey Principles. He's written a wonderful book, and he ministers to many people today, sharing with them his faith, his journey principles, and his love for Jesus Christ. It is my pleasure to welcome him to our program tonight. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how are you? It's such an honor to be here. Thanks for having me.
Oh, thank you. It's a pleasure to have you. Stephen, all of our stories begin with our childhood, of course, and I believe our good and our bad experiences can actually shape us into our God-given purpose. God uses every moment of our lives to prepare us for his work. I understand that your childhood had a great impact and bearing on your life, so why don't we start there tonight? Would you share your early beginnings with our listeners?
Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting about life as a whole. It seems where all of our journeys and all of our foundations are kind of laid at our beginnings in our young childhood, young adolescence, if you will. I spent a lot of time growing up from probably the age 1 to 3 in a reasonably stable household as I knew it. And about the age of 3, my parents started having a lot of struggles. Soon after, separated, and the next thing I know, I'm trying to figure out what's going on with life. You know, your safety net, your security, all those things that kind of hold you up as your foundation are kind of ripped apart at once.
Right,
and, you
right.
know, from that point on, we went from, you know, kind of being what I knew to be a happy household to completely disorganized, dysfunctional, and just completely obliterated household.
Yeah.
You know, my brother had just been born not long after that separation, or actually before that separation, and I kind of got us started on some shaky ground for sure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, what were some of the problems in your household that were causing all this dysfunction and these split-ups? Were there any addictions or alcoholism sometimes is a problem, domestic violence? What was going on?
Yeah, there seemed to be a slew of them. I think with anything else, I mentioned it in the Journey Principles book, but I heard a quote one time by a good friend of mine, Chris Licurdo. Now I've since learned that it's been said again, said previously, but hurt people hurt people.
Yes.
And not knowing it, you know, hindsight being 20/20, being able to look back, being able to look at my parents in a very different light now, I realized they were both struggling a great deal. My father suffered from alcohol. I say suffered, alcoholism. Something
yes.
he grew up with in his early teens and on to his adulthood. My mother, on the other hand, suffered from anxiety and depression and some severe emotional disorders that largely didn't become evident until after some of the things that, you know, they were struggling with really became prevalent and then took hold.
And those
are the two major major aspects of both of them. Had my mother herself, she really struggled with self-value issues, really struggled with depression, things of more of a foundational level. Hindsight being 20/20, I know more about her backstory, you know, how she got there. My father, on the other hand, was unfortunately unfaithful while he was indulging in a lot of alcohol, which did nothing to help my mom feel like she had any self-esteem or any better about herself to begin with. All she knew was abandonment and betrayal in her mind. And even though my father was, you know, saying, "Hey, look, I'm sorry, I want to make this." It just wasn't in the cards for them at the time because they were two very, very hurt people. They were very, very, I hate to say it, toxic to each other, and really to our end up becoming toxic to the family as a whole. My brother and I struggled a great deal with kind of being torn between the two of them for a long time. But, you know, so my dad struggled with alcohol, mom struggled with anxiety and depression. You literally have two opposite ends of the spectrum. And really they kind of feed off each other.
Yeah, and that created a very unstable and very uncomfortable environment for you kids. Well, they got a divorce, and sometimes, Stephen, divorced parents began to use the children somewhat to get back at each other. That's so sad.
Yeah.
They'll say unkind things about each other to the children and sometimes even attempt to keep the children away from the other parent.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel it is unfair and unwise, even if it's justified at times. Because children really aren't able to understand and cope with the intensity of those differences that parents may have with one another. I understand this was kind of the way it was between your parents as well. What was that like for you?
It was really hard, because like any child, I think any child, it doesn't matter how toxic the home life is. It could be one of absolute grace and mercy, and you're brought up in a wonderful environment, or the opposite, polar opposite end. We all seek to want to be something of admiration, something of value to our parents.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing about that is one would value, it's kind of like a double sandwich, one would value you as a child, they would also tell you how dysfunctional the other parent was, if you will. I remember my mom saying many times over, your dad's a no good drunk and this side of the other thing, he doesn't pay his child support and this kind of the other, and that would, I remember my dad saying, well, you know, your mom won't let me see you and, you know, because it, these various things that kind of just keep coming up.
My dad
actually was, and a lot of times, more repentant than not, when he would get us on a weekend every now and again. This is early on in the separation. But he'd still struggle with my mother's perception of everything. But my dad kind of, unfortunately, he made the decisions he did. It's probably why I'm so passionate about marriage nowadays as a whole. But they really... I don't know. It's really hard to explain the dynamic, except for both of them wanted absolute control over the children and over their lives and over the life of the other one.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them sought to isolate themselves with the children away from the other. Both of them sought to really struggle with really quality communication, always pointing the fingers, always playing the blame game, always not really listening. And that made it very difficult for my brother and I because we didn't know what was, if it was up or if it was down, if it was left or right. We stayed confused. Now, luckily, my brother grew up, he was considerably younger. He's 3 years younger than I was. So he doesn't have quite all the memories that I have with it.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember this one time, my dad, I found out later after we started doing interviews for the book and things of that nature and getting all sides of many stories because
Right.
When you start to read the Journey of Principles book, I start to sound like a little bit like Forrest Gump. So I have many different life experiences. But,
yeah.
You know, I remember my dad coming over unannounced. I found out later that my mom had been keeping myself and my brother from him for, you know, in her mind, in her words, lack of paying child support, not feeling like he was a stable father, so on and so forth. My dad, on the other hand, obviously, look, I haven't seen my children in a couple of months or month, and, you know, so he was living. So he shows up at the house out of the blue. I mean, out of the blue. Here we are in a little brick house, you know, with a couple small bedrooms. I mean, the house was no bigger than 1,000 square foot.
Yeah.
The doors were solid oak doors, but my dad's knocking on the door, and she kind of cracks the door. We know those chains that are on the door at the top.
Yes, I do.
Well, she cracks the door open, and he forces his way in past the chain.
Mm-hmm.
And before I know it, he rips the phone off the wall, and he's standing there yelling at my mother. Now he's upset, and I understand that. But there's a difference in I guess I'll call it righteous anger versus anger. And
yeah.
I never saw my dad actually hit my mother, but what I did see was I did see him pin her against the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And all he began to do was to yell at me and my brother, "Go get in the car! Go get in the car! Go get in the car!"
Mm-hmm.
And it was tough because you're standing there. I mean, I'm at that moment, I'm 6 years old. I'm six. My brother's
Nathan.
Three.
That's
okay?
Sad. Yeah.
My father, whom I love, is pinning my mother against the wall, whom I love, regardless of their traumas that they had already suffered with each other or through their own life.
Mm-hmm.
And here I am. I'm 6 years old, and I have to make a decision to go to the left or go to the right. And no matter what I decide, doesn't matter. I'm going to hurt somebody in the process.
Yes.
And here I am 6 years old trying to rationalize this in a split second, in an instant. But what do you do?
Wow. What a terrible dilemma for a six-year-old child. That makes me very sad inside. Well, what did you do? What did you do during that moment? Besides being terrorized and traumatized, what decision did you make in those emotionally charged moments?
Well, it was crazy because as I stood there, I had a numerous amount of thoughts pop into a six-year-old kid's head, and it's ridiculous. And then they were the comments that were going through my head were small in nature, but one of the things that we talked about heavily was, like I said, my dad and give me that command. Well, in that moment, like I said, I knew I was going to hurt one of them, but what I was more concerned about was my mother maybe actually being hurt if I didn't go get the car. So in a weird way, I kind of wanted to help my mother by grabbing my brother and going to get in the car. I had no idea what was going to do to my mom. All I know is by the time I got my brother in the car, my dad came rushing up the door, slams the car door, pops his car in reverse, he squeals out the wheels, and then off we go. And as I look out the back window, I see my mom crying at the front screen door.
Oh, Stephen.
You know, it's just, I don't know, it was
that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Well, what happened when you got to the house that night? I can't imagine the thoughts that were going through your little six-year-old heart and mind as you thought about your mom and as you were trying to sort out the trauma. What did you feel like that first night?
I think more than anything
else,
I'm sure that was probably my first stint with anxiety. I mean, if you think about it,
I can imagine.
You don't have, you know, from the. I don't even remember, you know, here's the crazy thing is I don't ever remember actually going back, my dad bringing me back to my mom. I know eventually we made it back there. But I don't remember all the essence. I do remember my dad crying. He was crying himself when he was driving away.
Yeah.
My brother had a blank look on his face. I don't even think he knew what was going on. I was crying.
Oh,
I was trying to figure out what was going on. And on the way there, I just remember, I told her I wanted to see you. And that's all he would really say. It's funny because in that instant, he could have even taken a step further and he kind of verbally bashed my mother even more. And he chose not to.
Yeah.
You know, so weeks went by, and somehow along the way, they come to that brief term. I take that back. My father actually just told me the balance of the story. He told me that a sheriff shows up at his house three days later, whom he knew, with an arrest warrant.
Mm-hmm.
And it was at that moment he put us in the sheriff's car, and the sheriff's car took us back to my mom.
Oh, really? And that was how long afterward?
I'm going to say it's probably 3 weeks. My dad just told me the story this past week. He just filled in that little bit of blank. Because how do we even get back to Mom's? Mm-hmm. How do we get there? So
you did get back there. You know, as you're telling this story, I think about all the violence in the world, the domestic violence and the alcoholism and the addiction, Stephen. And my heart really bleeds for children because right now as we speak, there are children going through just what you described. I mean, it's like mm-hmm. an epidemic. And what do they do with all that trauma? And I fear that a lot of it is trapped trauma. They have nobody to tell. They have no validation for that fear. Nobody mm-hmm. holds them in their arms and wipes away their tears. And I think those little hearts grow hard and can become the next alcoholic and the next mm-hmm. Violent person, and my heart just bleeds to think about all the uncomforted pain in this world. And you're describing something that happens nearly every day. Do you think about that very much?
It's actually, ironically, it's one of the reasons that I struggle. I didn't struggle, but I'm so incredibly passionate about the Journey Principles Institute. I know that healed people, if hurt people can hurt people, then healed people can heal people. My father and my mother are both living examples of that. They're both living examples of when you turn over to Christ, what he can do from the inside out.
Yes.
You know, and it's awe-inspiring when you see that. If there's a child out there right now, and I don't know how often your broadcast gets played for youth. Just, I guess the thing I would leave them with is know that genetic programming, and I call it genetic programming because it's your main core of influences, mm-hmm. does not determine where you're headed. It only does so if you believe what is said.
Yes.
If you turn to Jesus and you learn from Jesus, you will learn his way, his accountability, and his direction, and you'll be able to overcome that obstacle despite the personal injuries for those that you love.
Exactly. You have to find him, though, to find your worth and, you know, mm-hmm. to see yourself like he sees you. I know that as well in my own life. Stephen, you described your parents as in your book as focused on themselves, their needs, mm-hmm. their desires, and their aspirations, and that they were completely oblivious to the impact their selfishness would have on the lives mm-hmm. of you and your brother. I believe, as you believe, that our behavior never belongs to just us. It has a ripple effect. It always impacts the lives of those who must live with that behavior, whether it's good or bad. How did your parents' behavior affect your emotions, your thinking, and your actions?
You know, I was really blessed, and I say that sincerely. My grandmother, who I call Nanny in the book, mm-hmm. this is the easiest way, which is my mother's mother, was very, very good to me. I threw that whole disagreement between my mother and my father. My mother, without jumping too far ahead, ended up in the hospital. I want to talk about that in a little bit if you want. But she struggled quite a bit, and my grandmother kind of took over the reins. And believe it or not, that was probably the best thing and probably the greatest gift God gave me, because two of my toxic influences were removed for a season. So they could go kind of get themselves better and heal up. And so we were actually put back into, for the most part, a stable household. The problem that we really ran into long-term is, like my mother, I began to suffer from anxiety and depression, low self-worth, you know, because we all tie our self-worth to something. It's all tied. Some people tie it to a marriage. Some people tie it to their friendship. Some people tie it to their job. Some people tie it to, honestly, stuff they find on Facebook. You know, they're looking at some image, and all of a sudden they're tied. Self-image and self-identity not rooted in Christ is breakable. It's a ripcord that can be cut, and can be cut in an instant. Mm-hmm. So I began to struggle quite a bit with my self-esteem long-term. You know, in the book we talk about givers and takers and what that really is. You know, my nanny, who, for example, I found out later, was a fantastic giver. And what I mean by giver is she was life-giving. She loved. She showed grace. She showed mercy. She was encouraging. She was inspiring. She taught. You know, she was strong. She was everything that a mother, that I wanted in a mother.
Yeah.
Right? But here's the crazy thing. my nanny, for example, was actually not a great mother to my mother. Okay, she abandoned my mother.
Yeah.
To honestly, because remember, hurt people, you know.
Right.
So when she finally got to us, believe it or not, my grandmother was an alcoholic. I didn't know it until I was well in my 20s. And then I found out that on the day of my birth, she stopped drinking altogether. Like cold turkey stopped. Now here's the wild part about this. My nanny probably saw us as like a do-over. Like, I'm going to be the best mother I can be. While, unfortunately, not being a great mother to my mom.
Yeah.
Okay? Which made my mother that much more jealous and envious, and struggled that much more with bitterness, because all of a sudden her children are now being loved in a way that she should have been loved as a child.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
So it makes very much sense. It makes very much sense. And I'll tell you why it makes sense, because you're kind of describing my story. You don't know anything about me, Stephen, but I was an addict for 25 years and arrived in the city that I live in now 19 years ago, homeless and going into recovery. And I had not been a good mother. Well, 3 years into that recovery, God awarded me custody of my grandson.
Amen.
I'm his Nana. Amen. He calls me Nana. He's 20 today and a very strong Christian and a very wonderful young man. But I looked at all those years as years that I could pour into his life, all the good things I was learning, and like you said, make restitution kind of for the kind of parent I'd been before. So I understand that completely, and I'm so thankful you had a grandma to love you like that and to pray for you. That's awesome.
Yeah, it was a very powerful influence. And, you know, unfortunately, what led my mom to actually head to the hospital was myself. I learned a couple of Christmases earlier, I'm approximately 7-8 years old now. I had learned how to pick the lock on the household doors, and I would unwrap my Christmas presents and rewrap them. But here's a cool thing.
A lot
thing.
Of kids
so God,
do that, I think.
Yeah, you know, it was an interesting time, but
yeah.
You know, it ended up serving me well. I think God can use anything and turn it into something glorious for Him. But
right.
My mother, all I heard was my grandmother had moved in, and I don't remember the circumstances why this happened outside of maybe my mom needed help or whatever. But I remember out of the doors where she slept, I was walking past, just kind of smell the aroma of bacon and eggs, and it's something my grandmother did on the weekends from time to time, or even my mom would do. And I kind of woke up to that aroma. I'm walking down the hallway with my little blanket kind of deal, and you know, I think I'm going to go do my cartoons like I normally do. And all of a sudden, as I'm getting closer down the hallway here, and then this really crazy breathing.
Wow.
And I went to my grandmother, and keep in mind, I'm still well under the age of 9. Go to my grandmother immediately. I'm like, nanny, nanny, mom doesn't sound right. Mom. And she's like, well, what? And so she books it over to the door, and she starts banging on the door. Banging, right? And obviously no answer. No
Uh-oh.
Answer. So in a split second, my grandmother, my nanny, is freaking out. And, of course, the more she freaks out, the more freaked out I get. And then finally I had this brief image in my mind about unlocking a door.
Right.
Picking these old school locks with a throwing star of all things. But it was one of those push-button locks. You just kind of pop the lock in the middle. My nanny didn't know how to take care of that. But I looked at her and said, look, I can unlock the door. And she's like, what? I'm like, I can unlock the door. You know? So I went, she said, do whatever you got to do kind of deal. And I booked it down the hallway, grabbed my little throwing star, because I had this infatuation for ninjas from being bullied, go figure. Popped the lock. She's in there. And lo and behold, my mom's half hanging on the bed. There's a bottle of pills half on the floor. There's
a tipped
over bottle of water. My white Eskimo Spitz is sitting there laying near the head porch. That dog is now, like, at the front door. And all I see is my mother or my nanny with a – I don't remember how this happened. But I remember from that moment all the way to my nanny having one of those corded phones. Remember the corded phones? They look like a corkscrew.
I do.
You could, like, get them to, like, 50 foot. Well, we had one of those. And I remember her simultaneously dialing 911 while she was trying to resuscitate my mother.
Goodness gracious.
Now, I don't remember how long it was, but eventually the paramedic showed up. And from that moment on, I didn't see my mom for a while at all. I later found out she went into a mental institution to kind of get herself together and kind of go that. My dad was in Colorado somewhere, unfortunately. He'd already kind of gone out that way. I was in North Carolina because of, you know, I don't know if he was evading child support. I'm not sure what the situation was. But I know that they were both of my parents were still chasing something they could not grab a hold of. And they were chasing something they couldn't grab a hold of because they had yet to be encountered Jesus himself.
Right, right.
They had yet to encounter him. So from that moment on, it changed everything. The whole house dynamic. It was my grandmother was there. She was great, but there was something missing.
Yeah.
So.
Wow.
Those are just a couple of memories. So.
Well, you're describing horrific effects that you know, two people's behavior, or actually, you know, your grandmother. It starts with the grandmother, and then goes to the children, and then on down. I believe. You know, you talk about the generational sins of the fathers. I believe that if a parent breaks that vicious generational cycle, whatever it may be, and reaches out for help and restoration, then the whole family can benefit from that courageous act, and the family itself can be restored and even prevented from making the same mistakes. Children learn through example, and even though parents can make some terrible mistakes in their choices and behavior, I believe children are pretty resilient for the most part and can benefit greatly from seeing a parent turn their lives around and begin to follow Jesus Christ. Would you tell us how you feel about people who are actually courageous enough to break the cycle?
Yeah, absolutely. Here's the funny thing. I actually think, so if you think about bondage as just being a chain, okay, Jesus wants us to drop the chain, just let it go. While Satan wants to wrap us up in it. He likes to take anyone that struggles with any addiction, any bondage, any family bondage, any sexual abuse, physical abuse, and he wants to convince that person. Number one, if they're the aggressor, they're the sinner, the monster in the closet, so to speak. He wants to convince them they're always going to be that way. Simultaneously, he wants to convince the person who's being transgressed against that they're also always going to be that way and nothing's ever going to change. He wants to isolate both of them. He wants to take out both of them because he takes out a generation when he does it. Okay?
Right.
This is how this monkey works. And I get fired up when I start talking about this knucklehead because I know what Christ is going to do. But at the same time, it's like I honestly believe that from time to time there is a generation where a generational curse, a bondage, can be lifted in a moment. What I mean by that is, for whatever reason, I found out later that my dad prayed on the day of my birth, and this prayer broke my heart when I finally understood what it meant. He said, "Dear Father, please don't ever let my sons be like me."
Wow.
If you think about that,
yeah.
Think about how Satan had him tied up. Mm-mm-mm. Okay. If you just grab a hold of that. Now, at the same time, I think God honored that prayer, and what I mean by that is, because of my father's alcoholism, because of my nanny's later passing because of cancer and smoking, things of that nature, I myself stayed very far away from that for many, 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 many years. Like, I've never smoked anything of any kind, of any circumstance, because, it, you know, to me, it killed my grandmother. You know, that, and that took a lot of kind of process. But generational bondage can be broken when someone is brave enough to say the cycle stops now.
Exactly.
I stand on Christ as King, and what he says goes, and Satan, you have no dominion over me anymore. I'm gone. I don't care if you don't like it, but Jesus is my Lord, and he's already paid for it. I'm breaking this now. And then from that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to really get in and really work, and then each day gets progressively better. But it takes that courageous heading that direction, because don't think for a minute Satan's not going to try to fight. Don't even think that for a minute. The moment you start facing towards Christ, he's going to start throwing all kinds of things in your way.
Right.
But Jesus will I tell you what, this, I'll tell you the honest truth. Somebody asked me why the other time, asked me once why I turned to faith, why I turned to Christ. And I tell them two things. I said, first of all, I spent years trying to try to convince myself and with research and everything that God didn't exist for years. I said the second thing I tried to do is I tried to erase and repress anything that I did or anyone did to me. Mm-hmm. The third thing that I understood very plainly, and this is something that if your listeners will grab a hold of this, I'm not sure where they are in their faith, if they're brand new, if they're not in the faith, if they've been growing for years, what makes Jesus so special is the fact that he will go where nobody else will go. He will walk down this flight of stairs. He will walk into your pit and grab your hand and pull you out. No other anything has ever been willing to do that. Everything else is based on your works. You must do this to do this. You must do this to do this. Jesus says, no, you are my sheep, you are my lamb, and you are mine. I am coming to get you. And right now, he's coming to get somebody right now. He says, I'm coming to get you, you're mine, I paid for you, and Satan cannot have you, period.
Right.
Once I grab hold
too.
Of that truth. Mm. Mm.
And that's just exactly what you said. In an instant, in a moment, that cycle can be broken, and I see how that applies right there. Stephen, we're going to pause for a few moments to hear a word from our sponsor about the exciting Wits In series from gifted author Alexandra Clare. Stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
The Wits In series by Alexandra Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. Follow Boston Police Detective Jared Shield as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Wits In characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Wits In, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Wood. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screwpulp.com, or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexandra Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at alexandraclare.com. LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome back to Reflecting His Gifts. We're talking tonight with author and speaker Stephen Scoggins. He wrote The Journey Principles, and he's sharing his life story tonight, which is really nothing short of amazing. We're going to get to his testimony in a minute and how he met Jesus. And we're talking about generational curses and sin. Not really curses, but, you know, it kind of is a curse, the alcoholism, the addiction, the insanity, and the habits, the chains that can be wrapped around our ancestors and around our parents and our grandparents. And they do affect us as descendants. And those habits and insanities can be passed along. But, Stephen, you know what? I'm reminded of that scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's very, very powerful. It's a promise from God, and he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Stephen, don't you feel that individuals as well as nations can be healed by turning from their sins, humbling themselves before God and asking for his forgiveness, whether it's a nation or just one person? There's great healing and help available in turning to Jesus Christ, isn't there?
I couldn't have honestly said any better myself. It's life. Life is but a fleeting moment.
Yes.
And whether or not you plant an oak tree or a weed, honestly depends on whether or not you're willing to humble yourself and kneel at the foot of the cross.
Right.
Jesus would wash your feet before you'd ever ask you to kneel. Why do we have such a hard time kneeling for someone who would do that? Why do we struggle so much with carrying our own pride, our own hurts, our own addictions? Why do we struggle? Because of pride. Pride begats more pride. Hurt begats more hurt. Jesus can very simply take an acorn and turn it into an oak tree. The thing that you the very thing you thought would tear you apart, now becomes your ministry. Now becomes your mission. And now becomes your motivation.
It's kind of like those sins and those chains, those habits. That behavior has to burn itself out, doesn't it? Like a fire that has to flame up and burn bright and then die back down and get cold. Like the coals get cold and gray, it has to run its course, doesn't it? And why is it harder for some people? Why is that course longer for some people? I guess you've hit the nail on the head. It's pride, stubbornness. Mm-hmm. What is it?
You know, the best story is honestly the prodigal son. We don't know what we don't know. We pursue the wrong thing. We put the wrong thing in front of us. You can think about it. Every day, day in and day out, there is something in your life telling you to have it now, to not wait, to give in to temptation. It can be your music. It can be the movies you watch. It can be the friends you hang out with. Mm-hmm. Something in your life is saying, hey, it's all about you. Get as much as you can while you're here. The problem with that is that will only lead you to hurt.
Yeah.
It will only lead you to pain. And it will only lead you to increase pride in yourself, because then you start to tie your self-value to things that are finite. Money, cars, houses, relationships. Love begets more love. Christ is the only one who can love utterly and completely. You know? So, I don't know. To me, that's the core. The prodigal son story, hey, give it to me now.
Yeah.
No, and be willing to release. If you have a child, unfortunately, who's a prodigal child, and I hate to say this, release him and pray. Fast and pray.
Yeah.
Because just like in that story, God will send them home.
Right.
He will send them home. And when they come home, I got love back to Christ through my grandfather. He was the only one, after everything that later on in life that I did, everything, he was the only one to say, Jesus loves you. Let me show you what Jesus is like. Let me talk to you. Be still and know that I'm God. Every time I hear someone quote that verse, I hear him say it. I hear my grandfather say, son, and know that I am God.
Thank goodness you had him to say that. And you know, those were seeds that were planted. I can hear in your voice, you remember that. In your heart, you remember that. And we should never hesitate to plant those seeds in young lives, because they do spring up and produce fruit somewhere up along the way, don't they?
Absolutely.
And the prayers, too. How long did you carry around the emotional wounds from your childhood, Stephen, and how did they manifest themselves in your own behavior in your life? Where did you go from your childhood and your teen years and those years following? What was your life like until you met Jesus Christ?
Well, that's a really long story, but I'll give you some highlights.
Okay.
The Journey Principles book actually has a complete line on it, but my grandmother passed away.
Yeah.
My father and my mother both came back almost in immediate fashion.
Mm-hmm.
Yet again, I had to make a decision. I went with my father. My brother went with my mother. Later did I find out that I almost destroyed my little brother.
Oh, no.
Because of the bond that the amount of looking up to he had with me. From that point on, moved into a single wide roach infested trailer with my dad at the time, with my dad and his then stepwife and a new brother and two other sisters. And we made the best of things. We had good times. We had bad times. You know, my mom was down in Florida with my brother, going through what they were going through. I would see them on the summers and whatnot. Lo and behold, we moved back to Raleigh, started going to a local high school called Enloe, and ended up dropping out my junior year. My dad had bankrupted his business through some tax problems and things of that nature that he had struggled with, or that became evident in his business. I look back, hindsight being 2020, he just didn't know what he didn't know, so you don't plan well. But long story short is my father was out of work, and we had no way to pay the bills.
Mm-hmm.
My father's house had just been foreclosed on. We were all but homeless. My grandmother, Christine, who is my father's mother, was about 4 foot tall, full firecracker. And she let us live with her for a little while to get kind of things back on. But I ended up dropping out of high school my junior year to take care of my family. We didn't have a car, so I dropped out of high school, bought the car. My self-value was very much tied into really how well I could provide. Like most men, we get fooled into thinking the only way our self-value is something is by actually providing something. And I did a bunch of odd jobs, eventually started a business, tried to start a business. That business ended up going under itself because of pride. I actually did really, really well. I became very arrogant, very cocky, very prideful human being. I later found out that the reason I was wired that way was because I was constantly trying to prove my self-worth. So you put me in a room with 10 people, the very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to prove my self-worth by bragging. You know, I'm going to state what my self-worth is before you have a chance to think about it yourself. And, you know, and I thank God every day because he used that experience to humble me. A year later, I was sleeping in a car or on couches or some cases worse. Became very distraught is the best way to say it. Then from that point on, I trained really hard to be in the military. Went from the military, went to go to actually enlist. I had desires of being a Navy SEAL. And, you know, the funny thing was that for 6 months, I trained really, really hard, 6-8 months. I trained really, really hard. I was in the best shape I'd ever been physically. You know, the endorphins, things that kind of inspire your mind when you're working out and kind of growing. And I was feeling really good. That wasn't until a man came in wearing his Navy whites. You know, he kind of looked like Tom Cruise in A Few Good Men to a degree. His hair was kind of slicked back. He had like this funny looking mustache, and you know, he was supposed to be I guess a representative of my recruiter. He sits down and basically tells me, "Hey, by the way, you can't get in the military. Your ASVAB score was not high enough because you have a GED, not a diploma, and then you have scoliosis up your neck."
Wow.
To say I was crushed was an understatement. I grabbed my bag, and I really don't remember the roughly mile walk to a bridge overlooking 440 and 440, or Capitol Boulevard at 440 in Raleigh, North Carolina. I was sitting on top of it, and I came to the edge, and this tubular railing, it was cold to the touch. It's about 8 inches in diameter, and the concrete thing. I set my shoes down on one side, I set my bag down on another, and then I just sat on that rail. I don't remember the walk, but I do remember what was going through my head. And things like, you can't do anything right. You know, you couldn't even get into the military. Who can't get in the military? Everybody can get in the military. Now, this is 1997, 98, so it was much easier to get in then. Everything that I remember hearing, ironically, that my mother said to my father, and my father said to my mother, that same essence of that voice, that voice of less, that voice of not having, that voice of not aspiring, that voice of degradation, that voice of self-loathing, basically said, "Hey, look, you know, there's, you just need to give up. Just give up. You no one wants you here. You're not going to be missed by anybody. Just give up." And I sat down there, and I could barely see through the tears crawling to my eyes because I so desperately wanted to be happy. I so desperately wanted to have a goal, have something to work for, something towards my life. And all my life I'd ever known up to that point was hurt after hurt, failure after failure, hurt after hurt, failure after failure, so on and so forth. And I'm sitting on this rail, and all of a sudden it gets quiet.
Mm-hmm.
It gets, and in an instant, I went from not thinking about anyone but myself and how I felt, and I'm in a split second, is just saying, well, if I'm going to do this, I at least need to tell some people I care about them and I love them and I'm going to miss them. As strange as that sounds, that's where my head went.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sitting on top of this rail. I pull out of my bag the only thing that I really had in there outside of one change of clothes and a Walkman, which was a Nokia 5160 phone. I can still feel it in my hand. Little yellow dial, numbers all over the place. It was about 7 inches long. Pull it out. My grandmother, my Christine, my small one, had purchased enough minutes for me to make phone calls. Since when I got to boot camp, I was supposed to call and let them know, "Hey, look, I made it."
Right.
And I called my father, no answer. Tried to call my mom, no answer. Tried to call my grandfather, one had been trying to pour Christ into me, even though I wasn't ready at the time, no answer. And then finally, a woman named Susan Batts, who went home to be with the Lord in 2012 from breast cancer, answered the phone. She nicknamed me Sugar Wooga when I dated her daughter when I was 16 in high school, which was, that's a whole unbelievable story by itself. But she had taken care of me during that time. She had bought me clothes. She had taken us to and from, and she was very good to me. She nicknamed me Sugar Wooga. So I was downstairs one night, and I said, well, fine, if you're going to call me Sugar Wooga, I'll call you Mama Wama. You know? And the funny thing was that she answered the phone. And she said, hello. And keep in mind, I hadn't talked to Susan in years.
Yeah.
And I said, hey, it's Steven. I just want to, because she knew I was trying to get into the military. And, she kept tabs on me to a degree. And I said, I just want to tell you I love you. But she knew I was crying. And she would stop, and she would stop me dead in my tracks. And she would say, hey, where are you at? And I'm like, don't worry about it. I'm fine. No, where are you at? No, I'm good. No, I'm fine. I'm crying, of course. I mean, it's not hard to hide. I wear my heart on my sleeve, so I'm wired.
Yeah, that's okay.
And then finally she said, Stephen, where are you at? And I said, don't worry about it. I love you. Basically, she got to the point I was not going to tell her where I was at because I didn't want to tell her what I was about to do. I love this woman. You know? And she, you know what she did? My relationship was so strong with her.
Yeah.
That I think instinctively she knew what was going on. Mm-hmm. Call it mother's intuition. Call it whatever you want. Mm-hmm. But she instinctively knew what was going on. And she reached down into herself and said, call me tomorrow at 9 a.m. Promise me.
Mm-hmm.
And she knew that if she could do that, that I would actually call her. That I would not let her down. She meant that much to me. She had never given me nothing but perfect affirmation. Love, kindness, gentleness, strength. I'd always been there to talk to me. Even when her daughter broke up with me, she was still there to help me coax me through that loss. There's a bit in that abandonment, if you will, that I kind of took on personally. And lo and behold, she got me off that bridge with that one promise. But this is what she said. And it's so powerful that I actually named chapter 10 this in the book specifically. And this is her exact words. Stephen, this too shall pass, and what comes next will be greater.
Wow.
She said it again. This too shall pass, and what comes next will be greater. She had no idea how prophetic those words would become.
Mm-hmm.
But she talked me off that bridge because of that.
Well, what did you do after that? I mean, you came down from there. She was there at your point of need. God absolutely had her there at your deepest point of need.
Amen.
But what did you do after that? Did you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus? How did you meet him? How did he change your life?
Yeah, you know, here's the cool thing. You know, my grandfather had been telling me about Jesus for a long, long time.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to go. I went back home. I was. I had no place to stay. I had no vehicle. All I had to my name was what was in that duffel bag.
Right.
And a few days later, my brother asked me to clean a litter box for him. He said, "Look, I'll pay you $50 if you'll come clean this litter box." And I'm like, "What, dude? Come on, litter box, really?" And I said, "You know what? I kind of need the money. You know, $50 was a lot of money in 1997, especially when you had nothing to your name." I had literally gone from making almost $100,000 a year earlier to nothing.
Wow.
God had to humble me to that point before he got my attention.
Right.
But I finally agreed to go into this litter box. And I walked in. So he was living in a mobile home that I actually owned, but I couldn't afford to pay for it. So he'd taken the payments over and he was living there.
Mm-hmm.
So I walk in, I literally open the door and you could just smell the stench from the front door. It was ridiculous.
Oh, my goodness.
And I walk back to the back bedroom and past the blue wallpaper, past the white cabinets with the ugly wood trim that was on it, through the master bedroom door, into the master bathroom, and there it was, the litter box. That litter box, you know, most people actually empty the litter box and they dump it and whatnot. Well, not so in this case. Not to be too descriptive, but it ends up being kind of a funny part of the story. This thing was overflowing. He just put more sand on top of it every time he was supposed to eat it. It looked like a huge ice cream cone. Unfortunately,
well, I was trying to figure out, paying somebody $50 to clean a litter box. I thought that must be some special kind of litter box. I wasn't sure I heard right. Now I understand. That was some litter box, right?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And the funny thing was, had I seen it beforehand, I would definitely would have asked for money. But here's the cool thing. All right,
yeah.
So I got this is exciting for me. I began to clean that litter box. And at first I was scooping and scooping and scooping and scooping and scooping and dumping the bag, and I was just trying to get it over as quick as possible. Well, that was until the handle broke off the scooper.
Oh, no.
So I need
even
the money.
Even worse. Yeah.
Yeah, and then I have to stick my thumb in the back of the scooper and then start scooping. And, of course, I'm just getting more and more angry. Here I was, fresh off a bridge, trying to earn some money, trying to get my life, trying to get something going. I'm still the rebellious prodigal son. I'm still fighting him tooth and nail.
And there
right?
you are, scooping in a litter box.
Yeah, and then, you know, the crazy thing is, and I fight through that. So then I'm getting that. So then I'm angry. And then I'm scooping
right.
some more. Well, as you can probably guess, when God wants to get your attention, he gets your attention. So the corner
yes.
of the scooper caught the bag, ripped a hole in it, and everything I had scooped went all over the floor. I dropped that scooper and started yelling at the top of my lungs to this God that I didn't even believe in at that moment. Why do you hate me? How come you keep putting me through this and that? And how can you dare keep doing this to me? I've done nothing. I've done nothing to you.
Bless your heart.
You know?
That was the straw that broke the camel's back.
Oh, man. Here's the crazy thing.
Absolutely.
The harder I fought, the more I felt a sense of presence in that room with me.
Yeah.
And the harder that I fought is like, hey, it's kind of like Rocky Balboa. Come on, hit me again. Hit me again.
Yeah.
Hit me. Go ahead. Hit me again. To the point that I was so utterly exhausted that I collapsed back on the toilet.
Mm.
And I said, God, if you are real, show yourself to me.
Yes.
If you are real, show up. And I kid you not.
Mm-hmm.
I kid you not. In a moment, I felt a rushing wave of heat over my entire body, and I began to weep and weep
mm-hmm.
and weep and weep.
The Holy
I gave
Spirit.
My life to Christ standing beside a litter box of poop all over the floor.
Oh, Stephen.
Here's the cool thing. God will...
It
right,
is.
So
you know what? As you're describing, you know what? There are two parallels in your life, two very traumatic times in your life, and you described in the same way. That night that your father grabbed you and your little brother and was violent with your mom and demanded that y'all come with him, you described that ride all the way to his house as not even remembering it, and how you got there. And then you described your walk to that bridge that night. Your pain was so intense. You described that walk as not even remembering how you got there. And that pain had been building up your whole life, Stephen, and it culminated in that awful room with that cat litter. That's a terrible spot and a terrible place to be. But God can use the strangest things to bring us to that breaking point, Candy. And that was just
oh,
the
absolutely.
Straw that broke the camel's back. And I think out of your heart came all of that anger and frustration, maybe even back to those moments when you were in that car with your father and so helpless and so anxious and probably so angry. And then that walk to the bridge after you were rejected from the military. And there you are, the on top of everything, insult on top of injury, there you are scooping that cat poop.
Right.
And there's where you met Jesus. I think that's one of the most awesome stories I've ever heard.
Well, here's
the cool
thing.
He was there.
What I realized after that night, after I started traveling around the country, speaking to people and speaking from churches, businesses, spoke today for the USO, which is fantastic, fantastic people. Here's one of the interesting things. I realized that, like much like anyone else, God wants you to confront your sin.
Yeah.
And he wants to be there in place of it. See, I was never meant to empty the litter box. I was never meant to empty the litter box. I was meant to confront my sin, confess my sin, and give it to him. He emptied the litter box, and he's been emptying my litter box ever since. Now, here's the crazy thing. He gave me a promise in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the short story is, I'll let you guys read it in the book, but he gave me a promise, and that promise was this, in short: if you'll let go of your idols, I will bless you. Mm-hmm. If you let go of, and I had a specific idol at the time, but if you'll let go of that idol, I'll bless you. When you know that I'm walking out of the house, I could see blue in the sky that I'd never been able to see, that I just could not remember from before. So it's like sunglasses have been on my eyeballs or something.
Right.
As I'm walking
is.
Out, that very same idol called a place that I didn't live and left a voicemail that I could hear on one of those old answer machines. You can't tell me Satan won't come after you to try to stop you from doing God's will. Now,
right.
here's the thing.
He does.
I didn't fall for it. I didn't fall for it. You know what God did?
Mm-hmm.
He took a homeless kid, and he built a multi-million dollar business in three states.
Wow.
That's
well, tell us about that. I mean, tell us about that. And you know what? As you were telling about the cat litter story, I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. When we deny Jesus Christ, when we deny God and quit giving him the glory and credit and push him out of our lives and rebel against him, Nebuchadnezzar in the end was grazing like cattle in the pastures, eating grass.
Mm-hmm.
His hair had grown long, his fingernails were long. He was insane. And then I hear that story of where you were. There you were, scooping out that cat litter. But you know what? You know what, Stephen? Jesus is even beside that box of cat litter. He was beside Nebuchadnezzar in that pasture. He is with us at our very worst moment, isn't he? He'll come anywhere. Just like you said at the beginning of the program, it doesn't matter where we are. Jesus will reach right in that miry pit and pull us out, won't he?
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. I know he did it for me.
Yeah.
And,
well, tell us about what happened after
step.
That. You said your businesses and your life, you were born again is what happened to you. And what happened? Night turned into day, and what happened with your finances, with your business, with your life? What happened after that?
You know, I wish we had a lot more time. I'd definitely love to share it with you. He created a business. He gave me an opportunity that I could not have. I started a construction company. I was literally building scaffolding out of the trash piles. I then did my first four or five homes by myself. Well, I say by myself, and him, on his promise.
Mm-hmm.
And then 17 years later, I look back, and it's a $36 million business in three states with over 400 team members.
You are
and then
kidding
that freed me.
Me.
I'm not kidding you. And then that freed me up this time last year. In fact, today is the one-year anniversary from the first copy I ever received of the Journey Principles in my hand. Today's the one-year anniversary.
My wife
is sharing it on Facebook today. And the cool thing about that is now I'm doing what I love.
Mm-hmm.
God has given me the ability to look in the side of the pain, the empathy and the sympathy and things of that. I can sense someone's broken spirit. I can look at an adult person and see a child that's crying.
Yes, yes.
And he gives me the words to speak, to encourage, to share with them in order to unlock them, to grow them, to make them mature. He does that in such a powerful, when you're in the presence of Jesus with Almighty God, you cannot deny it. You cannot deny it.
Right.
You know, so we founded the Journey Principles Institute this time last year. And the crazy thing was, March of last year, like everything else, it said Journey Principles is yours, God. Custom Home Exteriors is yours, God. Everything I am and everything of me, near me, tied to me is yours.
Mm-hmm.
It's yours. We hadn't even launched the book yet, but we began posting some things on our Facebook feed. It's under Stephen Scoggins' personality page. But we began to post stuff there. Lo and behold, yesterday, we set a new milestone, another praiseworthy thing to him. You know, we tripped over 75,000 people on Facebook in 46 countries now.
My goodness.
Because
glory to God.
Because kids are calling for him. They just don't know where to go.
Mm-hmm.
The traditional churches struggle to actually empathize with pain. You have to be willing to go towards Jesus and let him come towards you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to let him come do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So we began to kind of plug away at the Journey Principles, and I looked up a few weeks back, and we had 17 volunteers giving up their free time. Some in very high authority positions with churches, some working with the military. God is doing some fantastic things to the Journey Principles, and He's not doing them through me. He's doing it through the Journey Principles. I'm just one conduit, one mouthpiece, one on fire guy who says, you know what? I'm bought out, sold out. You can't change that. He's mine. Jesus is mine, and I am His. And I'm okay with that relationship.
How awesome. Yes, I know. I am too. And he's made all the difference in my life and in your life. He transforms us. And he, when I hear your story and the hopelessness that was there, the pain you've endured, and what Jesus has done for you, it's just, how can anybody dispute that the power of the blood of Jesus, his mercy and forgiveness, the cross, that those don't have the power to transform lives? We're talking about Saul who became Paul, you know, and I love that story. He was a killer of Christians. He was a Pharisee, and one encounter with Jesus Christ, one true encounter changed him, and now we read from his word today and draw strength from that, and that's what God's done to you, and that's what he can do to anybody who will humble themselves before him and pray. Stephen, where can people find out more about the Journey Principles and how to contact you?
Yeah, no, I'm happy to share that. So the easiest way right now is actually stephenscoggins.com with a P-H, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, scoggins.com. Our Journey Principles site won't be live for probably another month. We are actually creating a worldwide curriculum set to overcome adversity, specific guilt, shame, depression, anxiety, awareness, you name it. We have 27 lessons. We're in the process of shooting all the video for and everything right now that will go hand-in-hand with the book, the journal, the devotional, everything else we've done. In fact, I hope you don't mind, Sissy, but I went ahead and took the liberty of preparing a couple free resources for you guys as a free gift for having me on. And if you guys are interested in that, you can go to stephenscoggins.com/freejp. stephenscoggins.com/freejp. FREEJP. And that is a free downloadable chapter. You get the prologue and the chapter of the book for free. Use it, let it bless you, kind of let it do that. The other thing is I'm pretty, really, really passionate about marriages because I watched one completely be wrecked. I've actually been through a marriage and divorce myself and now have a wonderful, godly woman who's my best friend in the world. And God honored me through that pain as well. So we wrote a resource called Healing Through Love. It's an e-book. It's free download it. Mm-hmm. But you can get that at stephenscoggins.com/healingthroughlove. Check me out on Twitter, W_Scoggins. So W_SCOGGINS. And please join the JP Nation. That's our friends and family across 46 countries now. Wow. Man, such a blessing. Every time I think about it, I almost start crying. That is on just Stephen Scoggins with a PH. You'll see the big Journey Principles logo on the header page. You'll know you're there. Like it, share it. And there, I personally still daily engage. Daily engage with everybody on that page to encourage them, to help them, and things of that nature. If you want a copy of the Journey Principles book, if you think it'll help you, please go to Amazon.com and pick it up. You can read the testimonials there. We currently have been very, very blessed to have a 5-star rating with Amazon, which is fantastic. The testimonies there are just like, wow. It truly is a humbling honor to have that support of the people that are helping. I know to date the book has stopped, I think, 4 suicides and, say, 6 marriages to date.
Wow.
So God is good, and he's awesome, and everything's about him.
He is absolutely using you, and I've read 3 chapters of your book, and you are a really anointed and awesome writer, Stephen, and I encourage people to go and get that free download of that book that Stephen's offering. It will bless you. It will give you hope. We all need hope today, and he's been about as hopeless as anybody can get. He's sitting on that bridge about to take his life, and thank God he didn't, and thank God he's here tonight. What a difference Jesus can make in a life. Stephen, what would you say to someone listening tonight who's lost all hope, who may be ready to give up for good?
I'll say this much. If you were like me, this is what I used to tell myself. This is what I used to go through my head. I'm broken. I'm hurt. And I'm reaching. I've tried so hard to discover my purpose, my gift, and find my worth. If I have found success, it has been fleeting and empty. I've been through so much pain early on, it's never seemed to get any better. Does God hear me? Does God hate me? I don't know what faith is or what it could be. I'm crying for help, desperate for direction, and lost amongst the debris of my life. That's how I felt in that moment. Those are actual words from my personal journey.
Right.
Personal journal. If you're that person, I can tell you the quicker you submit, the quicker you can be restored. The quicker you give it to him, the quicker you will actually feel, see, and experience joy, peace, no more sorrow, no more cries, no more tears. Reach out to him. Reach out to Jesus. I'm telling you, every day you wait to reach to him, every single day you wait, you are giving up a day of considerable joy and peace. Every single day.
Absolutely.
You don't go where I have to go to figure that out. Don't go there. God loves you abundantly, fully, completely, more so than you could possibly love yourself. And he will go to any pit, any depth, and he will come and get you if you will just say, Lord, I need you. Please come to me. Come to me, Lord. And he will show up.
Absolutely.
And then he will take he will take that trash and turn it into a treasure.
Yes, he will. Stephen, I would love for you to pray for our listeners tonight. I'm sure that there are those who needed very much to hear your story tonight. They may even be contemplating suicide, or they might feel like there's just no way out and no alternative, and they would be greatly blessed by having you pray for them as well. Would you do that tonight?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, you are magnified and glorified. You are above all in creation. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know our sorrows, you know our pains, you know our hurt. Father, I ask you to reach over each person, each ear, each individual mind that is listening to this right now, Father, and I ask you to touch that. I ask you to touch them. I ask you to anoint them, inspire them, encourage them, grow them. I ask you to reach in and remove all burdens, all boundaries, all blocks, anything in their way, Father. I pray that you stop Satan in his tracks.
Yeah.
That you know them, you encourage them, that you would lead them towards green pastures, Father, that you would honor their commitment to you, that you would honor that surrender, that you would continue to grow them, that you would be glorified and magnified in the process, just as you have been in my life and many others. Father, I ask you to reach and touch their lives at this very moment. Show them Jesus. Not the fictitious one that TV likes to portray, not the cute, cuddly things, but Jesus, the real Jesus, the sacrifice, the lamb, the resurrection, the truth, the life. Show them the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Teach them to be still and know that you are God. Be still and trust that you are God.
Yeah.
But above all, Father, I pray that you would save them, that you would save them from any encounter that would get in their way, that would encumber them from coming to you. For you said, suffer me the little children. Father, we are all but broken little children, and we seek you, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus. You are our Father, our Lord, and our God. In Jesus' name, may you be glorified and magnified on earth as is in heaven, as per your request. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Stephen. Your story is just incredible, and I'm so thankful to God for how he's using you today, and I pray he will continue to open doors for you and to use you to give others hope. We have come to the close of another wonderful program tonight, and I know you have been blessed by Stephen's story, and I have too. His precious testimony of God's grace through Jesus Christ is living proof that God is real. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he can truly transform wasted lives into productive and happy lives filled with glorious purpose. Thank you so much, Stephen, for sharing your life and your ministry with us this evening. Be sure and join me again next week when I'll be talking with another inspiring guest who reflects God's gifts. Till then, may God keep you in his tender care. Good night, Stephen, and good night, listeners.
The Woods End Series by Alexander Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. Follow Boston Police Detective Jared Shield as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Woods End characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Woods End, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Wood. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screen. GroupHelp.com or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexander Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at AlexanderClare.com. LifeQuest Christian Network.